is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8. As we continue our study through this wonderful Gospel, and we have arrived in chapter 8, we've seen the Lord Jesus calming the storm in the sea, a more common kind of storm, but then He calmed the storm in the heart of that man from the area of the Gadarenes. And we hope to consider this portion again as we see this very man becoming the first missionary commissioned by the Lord Jesus to the very people who want Jesus far away. And so let us read from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, and we'll read to verse 39. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when He went forth to land, the Lord Jesus, with His disciples, there met Him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God Most High? I beseech Thee, torment me not." For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Amen. May God bless the reading of His own precious word. Again, I invite you to open God's word in Luke chapter 8 as we hope to consider this portion, especially towards the end. We did consider the Lord Jesus' power over any kind of storm, both the storm at sea as well as the storm in the soul of this man. We focused upon how the storm in the heart of this man was of a more dark nature, a darker nature. It was a storm that had to do not with the air as the one in the sea, but with the prince of the power of the air taking possession of a soul, of a man's body. And not one devil alone, but as he mentioned his name, for there were many. When we take the name Legion and know that it's up in the thousands, even 6,000s, we see that there were 2,000 pigs that drowned, And so clearly God's word wants to bring something material to our minds that it was an uncountable number of spirits, evil spirits that had taken possession of this man. And the Lord Jesus is the one who has power to calm that storm in the heart of this man. We considered the great misery of this man. How wretched he was. We'll, to some degree, still review this in our first point, looking at his conversion, what he came out of. But then we saw also the power of these spirits and that reality that, yes, it was a very great power. A lot of people minimize the power of the devils, and we can't do this. It is a great power that they can actually infiltrate the body of this man and make him do things he doesn't want to do, make him suffer and be tormented in ways that he was so greatly tormented. But it was a limited power. And especially at the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a power that had to bow before the Lord Jesus and had to answer to the Lord Jesus and could do nothing if the Lord Jesus had not ordained it. So it was a great power, but it was a very limited one. And today we're going to look at his conversion and this dynamic that as soon as he is converted, he is also commissioned. And then we hope in our second point to apply this to our own hearts, to all of our hearts as a congregation, in a specific way to us as office bearers. Because it, basically what happened was that this man, from the moment he is converted, the Lord also ordains him and installs him into the ministry of evangelism from one moment to the next. We have here, it's an unlikely text that could be used for an office bearer's installation service, but this is where we were in Luke, and as I considered what the Lord Jesus does to this man, it pertains to our calling. When you stop to think of everything that is involved in the deaconry regarding the care of the souls, even if we think of the financial needs and spiritual needs are always interrelated, and we think of the shepherding of souls in terms of counseling, in terms of encouraging, in terms of visiting families, finding ways that we can walk alongside, is not the conversion of souls the main thing? What use is there for us to help people who may be in financial need, but their souls remain unsaved? And how can we shepherd a soul in ways of this world, but if our concern is not ultimately for their salvation? And so this text really helps us understand the most central thing that should be in the concern of office bearers. We desire to see in the congregation, in our own families, saved souls, converted souls. And we are commissioned by the Lord Jesus to teach others about the great things God has done. And every believer in the congregation is as well. Not a single believer escapes this call and mandate to be a witness of the Lord Jesus to the watching world. And so I thought this is a wonderful passage in a time of installing deacons and elders, and to bring to the mind of the whole congregation how central it is to the Christian walk that you and I would be evangelists. Maybe not all of us, ordained ones, where that would be our ministry, like a missionary or an evangelist. And we know there are degrees of like a call in terms of what you do full time. But we do know, and we hope to look in God's Word and see, that in a degree that's not perhaps official, all of us are called to be a witness for Christ. And so first, let's look at the conversion of this man and his commission, and then see regarding our own hearts, our conversion, if there is one or not. And if there is a commission, and what that commission would be. This man is a wonderful example of what conversion is. We are mistaken when we just look at face value someone who hears the gospel. It sounds true to them. They believe and they understand it. They had something of Christianity in their upbringing. They embrace it with faith. But you look outside and not too much changes. And so we grow used to the idea that conversion is more based on a decision we make and a commitment you take. You profess it publicly and you go on with your life. And we think of it more in terms of, well, I'm more consecrated now to the Lord. I have a commitment. I'm a member in the church. And we don't realize that true conversion is nothing to do with a material or personal decision even. It'll involve that. Because faith and repentance is personal. It's not somebody else's faith that will save me. It's not somebody else's repentance. And it has to be a faith and repentance that God gives me, and then I have to apply that faith, and I need to be truly repentant. There will be elements of decision. There will be elements of my mind looking at Scripture and evaluating, are these things so? And then having some determinations. But we are in the danger of just looking at it in this earthly and human way if we don't realize the whole sovereign aspect of it. And this passage helps us immensely. Because if there was one thing this man couldn't do, was even think. He couldn't ponder. He couldn't sit and listen to a sermon. Jesus could have preached the best sermon in the world, and all his sermons were the best, perfect, pure, no errors, no faults. But this man needed heaven to prick his heart and open it an instant so that whatever else he would hear of Christ, it was filled with faith and repentance. We saw this last time. This man was a picture of faith and repentance. The life of sin and nakedness in the tombs, if you could think of that as emblems of sin, none of that is part of his life any longer. And where is he? Right at the feet of Christ. The one he trusts. The one who saves him. And when Jesus goes somewhat further, kind of hinting that he will stay behind, this man wants nothing to do with staying behind. He begs the Lord Jesus, besought him, that he might be with him. He only stayed because Jesus commanded him to stay. And he was so truly a converted man that he said, "Yes, sir. I am dying to go, but if your command is that I stay, well then that is my life. It is my meat," as it was for Christ, to do the Father's will. This was a converted man. His life was completely changed. And in so many degrees visible, isn't it? He went from being mindless to now being in his right mind. He went from being clothless, from being completely clothed. He went from being homeless to having an eternal abode. He went from being tormented to now having peace and being a peacemaker and peace giver. Teach other people how to have that same peace. He went from being joyless. He certainly had no moments of joy in his existence in a few minutes before this, but now he's full of joy. He went from being purposeless. His only purpose in life was to terrorize people. And that is no purpose. That is a life that has no meaning. And now he is full of purpose. He has a ministry. He has a region for him to evangelize and to win for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he's a torch, and the light of that torch is to go all through that area of the Gadarenes. He went from being lonely to becoming a disciple. You could think, but Jesus is leaving him and he's alone. But he's not alone. He could always think, Jesus is beyond Galilee and I'm his disciple. And there are others. And you can just imagine the sheer joy of this man as time rolled on and the whole ministry of Christ was finalized. Jesus died. He resurrected. The disciples are dispersed. Before you know it, he receives one or another talking about the full ministry of Jesus. And he's able to say, I'm his disciple too. And beloved, I trust you may have experienced this. This is something otherworldly, isn't it? No matter what town, no matter what civilization, no matter what status, you meet a believer in a different context that you've never known before. and His Spirit testifies with your spirit, and your spirit testifies with His Spirit that you are brothers and sisters in Christ, or sisters in Christ. You start talking. I had the example the other day. Someone was doing that, and then some people came and said, it wasn't me, it was two other people talking who never knew each other before. And this person came and said, did y'all know each other before? And they said, no, we just met here. But as soon as they know they were both believers, it's like they were friends forever. We have the same Father. So immediately there's a connection. And this man would be lonely there in his ministry, but he was full of brothers and sisters everywhere. And he would soon meet them. They would soon come. Many of them would be his own convert, people whom God would convert through him. They would become instant brothers and sisters in Christ. He went from being a wild man. Remember it said in Mark, no one could tame him. But Jesus can, because he's at the feet of Christ. What a beautiful picture, beloved, of what conversion means. Remember, this man was in chains. He was in shackles. It's possible that maybe he had already torn them apart, but maybe some of the shackles were still on one limb or another with some chains hanging. But now that is no threat. Now he's calm. Remember, we thought if he was so wild, they could only put these chains when he was sleeping or when perhaps the devils weren't acting and he was tameable and they could put that. And as soon as he would act, he would just, in great rage, just break those shackles. He's calm now. There might be some people thinking this is the time to come and shackle him again. But they see him dressed and clothed. He poses no more threat. No one's having to do that anymore because he's converted. And above all, these are the things, in a sense, visible on the outside. We need to talk for a minute or so about the transformation of his heart. There's that too. He certainly now has new affections, because before he didn't like people at all, and he was with dead people. He was in the tombs. He was there in the sepulchres. But now he's sitting beside the Lord Jesus, certainly surrounded by the disciples of Jesus. He has new affections. He loves the Lord Jesus and the people that serve the Lord Jesus. He has new desires and new ambitions, new plans, new interests. He has new associations. He has new zeal. Before, he would retreat to the tombs, and now he retreats to Christ. And before, his companion, remember, he wasn't completely lonely. In one of the Gospels, we find two men who were demon-possessed. Before, his companion was another demon-possessed man. But now he's at the feet of Jesus, wanting to go with Jesus. Before, he had no pleasure in doing what was good. But now his delight is to go with Jesus and only do what is good. Learn from Jesus what is good. This was his conversion. It was a conversion. See, that's what the name conversion means. It's a transformation. It is going from night to day. It is from unbelief to faith. From sin to repentance. From being possessed by devils uncounted to now being indwelt by the Spirit who is eternal. It is a change from death to life. And no sooner he was converted, he was also commissioned. He was sent. And this is still in our first point, but let's look at his commission now. Notice, there were some people commissioning Jesus. And their commissioning of Jesus has, of course, a different name. They were rejecting Jesus. They were, you could say, in an ironic kind of way, they were deploying Jesus. They were saying, Jesus, just get out of our coasts. What you have done here is not what we want continued. Please leave. In verse 37, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. This word besought can have an element of a begging, and it can also have an element of simply asking, and even in polite ways, please, could you leave? This is too much for us. Please leave. Depart from us, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. It's as the story ended, but then Luke comes back to the narrative. He says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. And so notice what's happening. There are two units of beggars, you could say. One group of beggars are begging Jesus to leave. And only one beggar is wanting to leave with Jesus. He sees that Jesus is leaving and he begs, let me go with you. Don't leave me here alone. You can imagine what could be passing through his mind. This is the land where I terrorized people and I was tormented by devils. I want to be far from here. I want to go somewhere new. I want to have a new start. I have a new beginning. I want to be in a new place. And so he just wants Jesus so bad. He is begging to go with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, but Jesus sent him away saying, sent him away is the idea of saying, you're going to stay. But it's not, of course, in a ruthless way. It's in an honorable way. It's an honor without compare. He says, return to thine own house. These are the words of the commissioning of this man. They speak so much to our hearts, beloved, and dear elders and deacons, and men who have been elders and deacons, and those who will be resting. This is the kind of commission that none of us rest from. And this is what I want to impress upon our hearts. See, there's this dynamic. What are we called to do as elders and deacons? We're called to be examples to the flock. So while there may be things that in our call that may be in an official way, like in the preaching of the word, or even in official ways of who will count the money and disburse them and make final decisions, there are these official capacities that it's not that we then imitate that and do it too. But in all of these capacities, what are we doing? We are shepherding the flock. We are wanting souls to be saved. We are wanting people to live holy lives. Why are we called to live a holy life? So that the flock also understands, if they are holy, I can be holy. They're looking to Jesus. I'll look to Jesus. That's who Jesus is. I want to be who Jesus is. And so this yearning for the souls of people who are lost should trickle down from the pages of Scripture, from our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who loved this soul so dearly that he saved him. And it trickles to our hearts as a call and to the hearts of everyone in the congregation as your call as well. That every single one of us who would say that by the grace of God you've been converted, well then here you have your commission. And it starts here. Perhaps there's no more basic and simple commission. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I was thinking this passage can even be used to show how Jesus and God are one and the same. Jesus told him to go say the great things God has done. And he goes and tells the great things Jesus has done because it's one and the same. And he obeys Jesus completely. He goes in his commission. He began as a beggar who wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus turned him into an evangelist that would call other people to desire the same thing. The desire to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. And so just to see these words one by one, return to thy house. This man most likely had not been to his home for a long while. And if the news has not arrived at his home yet, the last thing they want to see is him in the state that he was in the past. He probably hurt many people at home. There are probably many scared people of him at home. There are probably people who hate him at home. There are probably, you think of his mom if she's still alive. She probably has this motherly yearning, but also a certain terror of this man. He wasn't able to live at home. The demons wouldn't let him. He lived in the sepulchres. You wonder if people from his family would bring food and leave it at the edge of the cemetery and run back home so the poor man could have some food. But he wasn't associating, oh, food and home, they love me. No. But Jesus is saying, go home. Start there. And that's where he was born. That's where he came from. And Jesus is sending him there. There's something so logical about this, of that whole known world. With everything this man lived and now everyone is terrorized, there was really one place that should have loved him most and that he should love most, and that was home. And Jesus sends him there. There's one place that probably knew him most and that he knew more, and it was home. And Jesus is sending him there. Now, what for? It says, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. The focus is God. As much as it is that unto thee, so there's a life to show for. It's not saying, talk about now how happy you are. It is not talk about the things that you have done, but it's talk about the great things God has done. And yes, to you. The focus is not what he's heard about God. The focus is not even what he's seen about God, but what he has received from God in his very experience. See, Jesus is driving, this is clearly the whole realm of experiential reality. That this is a man, not to say, look what I've read from these pages to you all, or let me bring this person who can tell you all about this God. No, he was to be there an emblem to those people. I was the man tormented, but this man, Jesus, completely delivered me from those thousands of devils. And the proof they were many are those dead pigs. And even the anger and the angst and the fear of all those people, they saw it was a big thing. And he was this emblem of the work of God. Jesus is saying, tell them you lived among the tombs, but God got you out of there. Tell them that you were naked once, but God now has clothed you. Tell them about your violence. And maybe to many he wouldn't have to tell. They would always remember, but now they were seeing he was a man of peace. Tell them of the torment of the devils and now the calm of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was commissioning this man to be the first missionary to the Gadarenes. Now, one more thing of note. These are the people that ousted Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll leave. So you can see there an element even of judgment. You want me to leave? I will leave. And he does. But notice the great love and mercy. I will not leave you without a witness. Jesus understands you want me to leave because you don't want to hear one more word about the gospel that I bear. But I will not obey your requests. I leave you the first missionary who will do the work. And think of this element of God's grace. Who would be the first converts? Very likely it would be those who saw all that happened. Maybe some who even used their lips to oust Jesus. But then in hearing more the witness, hearing some sermons and some evangelism that this man would bring, God would open the heart of some of those men who were even the ringleaders to get Jesus out, and they would have become the second, third, fourth. How many converts would have come? We don't know. But Jesus is leaving a witness. He's leaving an evangelist. And that's Jesus' way to say, you don't love me, but I love you. And you will hear more about me. You will hear of my power. You will hear of my grace. You will hear of my glory. I haven't finished my harvest here. And I don't have to be here for there to be a harvest. But there will be the word. That's the love of Jesus. And beloved, that's what ministry is, isn't it? As elders and deacons, in so many facets, if we want to evangelize, we'll meet people who say, no, I don't want to hear the gospel. The world, the Christian church, has become so disobediently polite. Because how many of us, when we hear from someone, thank you for sharing the gospel, you're saying your truth, now never again bother me with that. Beloved, of course we need to use good judgment, and we are not to be annoying, and we are not to then be pestering. But that doesn't mean we obey that judgment and never again share about Jesus. And if we do this, we are proving that we really do not care for the souls of the lost. We need to find ways to be ingenious, to be loving, to be caring. We need to win them for the love of Christ so that they would trust what we have to say. But if we just turn around and follow the principles in God's Word, where in certain places it is what we need to do of wipe off the dust from our feet and move on, I feel a lot of Christians go way too fast to those verses and say, I tried, he doesn't want to hear, I'll go on to someone else. No, it's not what Jesus is doing. They're sending him away, and he's leaving one of them fully converted, fully transformed as their first missionary. And I believe that's an example to us. Let us not give up. There are those who would say, stop, I've had enough. But we need to stop and say, well, Lord, this only means we need thy power more, open their heart more, give us wisdom as how to do it. Help us not to be foolish in how we would bring the gospel now again. But Lord, we need thy help because we will not give up for this soul. Because thou didn't give up on the soul of those people who kicked thee out of the land of the Gadarenes. And so we see these examples. This man was converted. And he was commissioned. And now in a few minutes that we may have together, let's think of in our second point, really bringing this home, your conversion and commission. And the first question is, have you been converted? Have you come from death to life? And as we're faced with what conversion is in a fresh new way from God's Word, and yet, it's not new, it's old. We know conversion means regeneration. It means to be born again. It means to go from death to life. Have you come from death to life? Have you been transformed? Is your life changed by the power of the gospel? Are your affections renewed? Are your plans God's plans? Are your desires the desires of Christ? Are you like one who would cling to Christ and go where he wants to? And you'll only stay somewhere if he says, you stay here and be a witness to me. But if you stay there, you open the Bible and you have him right there with you. Have you been converted? Ask yourself. Ask what your affections are. Ask what your interests are. What your desires are, what your thoughts are, what your plans are. And always remember, what we have here in this passage is, of course, an extreme scenario, a man possessed. The devil doesn't possess all those who serve him. He doesn't have to. And this is the sad thing. The unconverted soul doesn't have to be possessed by devil to do his bidding. The devil has enough help inside the unconverted soul. It's important, if you're not saved, it's important that you understand from God's word the analogy, the reality of the soul, who you are. What does God say about your state as an unbeliever? See, Satan doesn't have to possess because there's something else that dominates. And this one who dominates is a cohort of Satan. And it is sin. There are many names that the Bible gives to this mastering sin. It is the flesh. It is the old man. It is even the sinful nature. When a person is not converted, sin is the master of the soul. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were slaves to sin. See, sin was like a master to those slaves. And they had to obey what sin says. That's who the unbeliever is. So he's not free. And Satan doesn't need to possess them, because they are dominated by the old man. They are dominated by the flesh. They do what the flesh asks, and they follow in that way. And God's word is very absolute. See, there's this big danger, and we live in a day where we want to be very generous about things and generous to people, but God's word is very absolute. Conversion means that your soul is now new. You are reborn. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is why we find in God's word passages that make this very, very clear. That if your passions are worldly passions, and that literally dictates what you do and what you think, and what you say, then you are not born again. You are still in unbelief. Even if you have made a profession, even if you have said, but I've prayed for salvation, I've confessed my sins. See, these are things that the soul can do. We read about confessing and repenting, and you can mimic those things. But what is your life? Is there a transformation? And one of the places where Paul makes this very clear is Galatians 5. We often go to this passage to show this discernment. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 20, 21. There Paul gives a list of works of the flesh. And notice how he determines, if this is your life, well then you are not yet saved. Look at Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all immoralities of the sexual nature. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. That's being in fights with one another. Emulations, which is being obsessively jealous of other things and other people. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also have told you in the time past, that they which do such things, and this is the key thing, which do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, if this is where you are settled, if this, honestly speaking, is your life, then you're still not saved. In that state, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is very important to know, beloved, because this may be the reason why many people are calling themselves Christians, but living this life as if it's no problem at all. The only way they go for help is when the sin or the addiction is really making their lives unlivable. They've lost too much. Then they may go for help, but they're not really worried that they've offended a holy God. They just want to be able to live and function. and maybe have their sin too. And the hope of heaven, because God is merciful after all. And many people with that mindset are clearly not transformed. They're clearly not from death to life. And they're certainly not an example. And they're not a light. And so my question again, have you been converted? And then if the answer is no, well, what was it that Jesus told the converted man to do? Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Well, if you read this and you say, I'm honest, I'm not converted. There are sins in my life that I really prefer than Christ, and I'm really not doing anything about it. And if I'm really honest, that is my life. What then? Well, then seek these great things that God does. You can't talk about the great things God does because you still have not come to Him. You have not acknowledged your sins. You have not trusted Him for salvation. There is no transformation. But God is the one who does great things. And this is the great thing you need. You need a great God to do a great work to a great sinner. And so come to Him. Now I'll encourage you, if you weren't here in the morning, go to Daniel 9 and pray that prayer with your very own words. Get that earnest that is in Daniel and all the times he says of his sin and of his transgression and of the wickedness of God's people, and he puts himself right in it and pleading, God, hear and forgive. Daniel is asking for a great thing for him and all of God's people. And this is what conversion is. It is a big thing. When you go to God, you go to the right person. But a lot of people aren't convinced that they even need something so big because they don't really see that their sin is so big. But when the eyes of your soul open to the wickedness of the heart and you see it's big, don't despair. But let that sight lead you to the Christ who cleanses all sin, who pardons every sinner who comes. And then a great thing will have happened, and immediately you'll be commissioned to tell others of that great thing. And so, beloved, this is applying to the unbeliever. But now as you read this and you say, yes, I know the Lord converted my soul. I don't claim that I've had the repentance that I should, and many great things have not happened because of my own folly, but I do believe in a great God, and I believe in this great salvation He's given me. Beloved, see, a true believer who's been converted, you are the bearer of these great things. And so you cannot leave them, as it were, undisclosed. You cannot leave them inside the books. You have to proclaim to the seeing, watching world that those things happened, and give all the glory to God. And this will find many expressions. It may be writing a letter to some friend. When you meet some friends, just come into the subject of Christ. Tell your friend the great thing He has done to you. And evangelize. Talk about Jesus. Again, we have become disobediently polite. We're scared to talk about Jesus. We're scared to offend people. But beloved, we don't have time to go in here, but I have a whole section, Lord willing, in the future for us to get into. The main thing we need is love for souls. This will get us talking. And I just want to bring one reality. This man, with the devils that he had, with the life of torment, he was already living a living hell. And if he had gone untouched by the grace of God, his hell would turn into an eternal one. But Jesus loved that soul and crossed a stormy sea, calmed that storm, met the stormy heart, and calmed the second one. Because he loved souls. He loved souls so much that when those other souls kicked Jesus out of that area, Jesus said, I will, but I'll leave one who will minister to all of you. And I believe this is one of the key things that will get us going, that will get us really motivated to share in whatever capacity we can, either organized, systematic, or in our relationships with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends, that we would care for the soul of the lost. And there are many things in God's Word that shows how important this is. I just want to end with this because this is important. It's not just an idea. It's not just a thought. It is what we see in God's Word. Look at the examples. Stephen, he was one of the group of those seven first deacons who were ordained as deacons. Before you know it, you find him defending the truth publicly. And it was in Acts 6 that he was ordained. By verse 7, it says that the word of God was increasing. He's someone who's there sharing. Verse 8 says that Stephen was full of faith and power. Chapter 7 is his whole sermon just before he dies. He's defending the faith. You go to Acts 8, the very next chapter, we find Saul, who is bringing havoc upon the church. People are dispersed, and you read that as they are dispersed, they carry the word of God with them. And it says that they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I think this is one key passage that puts everybody who claims to be a convert commissioned. And beloved, do we need to be scattered to then go tell somewhere else about Jesus? Or let us be very active and tell everyone we know, everyone we can, about the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that these were only the deacons or only the elders. It said all the people were dispersed and they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. And the word preaching there is literally the word evangelizing. It's where we get the evangelizing from. Now, the word evangelizing, it's very precious. You understand that evangel is the good news, but in that word contains the idea of sharing the good news, because that's what news is for, right? You don't receive news and you just keep it. News is an information. And information, its very nature, is to give it. That's why one of the expressions is glad tidings. What do you do with tidings? You share those tidings. You announce them. It is to bring it to other people. The word evangelizo means to disperse the good news. Think of how evil it would be to receive a good news and it stops with you. You don't want anyone else to know it. It's greed. Selfishness. In a sense, it's lack of belief. If you believe it's good, why are you hiding it? If it's good, others need to hear it. It must be proclaimed. It must be known. And that's why they did it. And the very next verse, after these people are dispersed and scattering and preaching the word, we find Philip in Acts 8, verse 5, another deacon. It's interesting how these first evangelists were all deacons. Philip, Stephen, the whole congregation was evangelists. And it says of Philip, we know what he did. First, he went to Samaria and preached the gospel there and evangelized. There it says he preached with the word proclaimed. And before we know it, he's in the region of Gaza. The Holy Spirit guides him there to evangelize the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. And with his conversion, the Ethiopian eunuch becomes the first missionary to the Ethiopians. So this is so precious to see how evangelism, wanting to share the great things God has done, is the call of the Christian. If you are a Christian, if you're truly born again, you must have something great to tell, and you must do it. So Lord willing, we hope to look at principles that really God would use from His Word to really make us love souls, to yearn to do this, to feel a burden for souls. I think of that in my own heart, to exercise this burden in our hearts, to share the truth. Let us pray together. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, We thank Thee for what Thou did do to this man on that day, converting him, bringing him from a life that was like death to a true life, and that he would become a herald of this life. Lord, we pray that Thou would do this in our own hearts, Lord. Give us a yearning to share the great things Thou hast done in our lives, to share it with others. And we pray that Thou would graciously save those, Lord, whose souls have not experienced this great thing, but that they would call unto Thee, and that Thou would hear and pardon sins and save souls, and add to these numbers, Lord, of those who should go and evangelize and share the love of Christ. Lord, bless us now as we focus upon the installation of our deacons and elders. Guide us, Lord. Be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.